Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 12 in just a moment. But you know the verse well. It says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" I've been fascinated by this verse for a number of years because it's talking about the Word of God as being nourishment to us. I enjoy eating. You can tell this in several ways. And I enjoy the food that we have here. It's very good food, and I am tempted always to overeat in Marco's kitchen. But nevertheless, the Bible declares that God's Word is as necessary to us, or more so, than food. And it's described as being food. And it is said that we will live by it. Now, we know that the live in the context here is eternal life. But in other places, and you know the verse as well, John chapter 10, verse 10, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it," how? Yes, yes. So does it not stand to reason then that the words of God not only give us eternal life, but they will make this life that we're living now more abundant? And we have the Word of God here. I love the gospel songs, the first one in our hymnals. "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed." The third stanza of that being my favorite stanza, "My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God." The written Word of God. Now, I would invite you then to turn to Psalm 12. And you know these verses very well. Psalm 12 is a psalm against the wicked, really, a plea against the wicked. But in verses 6 and 7, we have a promise of God. And I would read these in your hearing. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." When you study the doctrine of bibliology, the doctrine of the Scriptures, and I don't know in what particular course we do that here and what year you have that, but I know we study it. The doctrine of bibliology, you will learn a lot of terminology, some of which you would have heard before, some of which you probably hadn't. You'll learn the word revelation. Revelation, which is the giving of Scripture by God. You will learn inspiration. Inspiration, which is the supernatural influence upon the human writers of the Scripture, so that they would accurately give us the revelation of God. That's inspiration. You will learn the word illumination, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps believers to understand the truth of what was inscripturated. You'll learn exposition. You'll learn inerrancy. You'll learn infallibility. You'll learn plenary. All of these terms that you'll have. Perspicuity. You remember what that one means? Perspicuity of the Scriptures. There's a lot to learn when it comes to that. But today I want us to focus on this word in verse 7, "Thou shalt preserve them." And I would like to speak today, please, on the doctrine of preservation, the preservation of the Scriptures. Now, this is not a one-message subject. This is a multi-class subject. But nevertheless, I would like to try to do this today. You probably have heard of the preacher Joel Osteen. I do not subscribe to Brother Osteen's, and I use brother loosely in that way, but if he does know the Lord, if his sins are under the blood, then he is a brother in Christ. But every service, they start with a creed. And you may have seen this. I don't think they necessarily follow this creed. But Joel's father, John, was a pastor, and he took the old, and Brother Bunn will know this, in the Marine Corps they have a creed called the Rifle Creed. "This is my rifle." And it is a creed that everyone who is in the Marine Corps learns. And John Osteen took that creed and he adapted it to the Bible. And this is what they say at the beginning of a service. They say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same." Now, I don't subscribe to the Osteen ministry, but folks, that is a powerful declaration of what this book is in our lives. Would that we, who believe we have the truth of God, would stand so mightily on a creed like that. Do I actually, when I come to chapel every day, believe that because of the preaching of the Word of God, I will not leave that particular chapel the same way I came in? And we have preaching all the time, every day. Does that mean I should be changed every day? I think so. And that creed is tremendous. And I would like us to put our trust, our faith and our trust in the book that we are holding in our hands, that we declare to be our Bible. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will never be the same. I'd like to see 2 points this morning. 2 points. Number one, the Scripture has been preserved by God's promise. By God's promise. There are promises in the Old Testament. There are promises in the New Testament. We'll not turn to all these, but if you want to write them down, of course, we have Psalm 12 where we just read. I would submit to you also that Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, God's as good as his word. And if he says in Psalm 12 that he's going to preserve it, he will. Are you aware that in many parts of fundamentalism there is no doctrine of preservation? I taught in a school for 34 years that held to the revelation of God, that held to the inspiration of the Bible, that held to the illumination of the Scriptures. But they did not hold to a doctrine of preservation. If I cannot be assured that this is God's book, then I will sit down and shut my mouth because I have nothing to say. I would dare say that every preacher in this room, if we did not believe that this was thus saith the Word of God, we would all sit down and shut our mouths. Because what have we to say? We have nothing to say. This is our authority. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. You get that? That which comes out of the lips of God, very important. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. You know this text. I'm sure you've memorized it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 119, 89, of course. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Those are some of the Old Testament promises. Listen to the New Testament. Matthew 5, 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. This was preached during the opening revival meeting, this passage. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Preservation. Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The promise of God that he would preserve his words for us. 1 Peter 1, 25. A theme for this school year. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. To my mind, the conclusion from both the Old and the New Testament is very clear, and that is that God has indeed promised to preserve his word. So God's word is preserved because of the promises of God, and then God's word has been preserved by his power. That's the second point. You say, Brother Ream, you're really flying through these points. Well, the last point takes about a half hour to preach. Okay? And I invite you to turn now, and we'll stay here the rest of the sermon, to Jeremiah 36, because this is, in my mind at least, the most powerful example in the Scripture of the preservation of God. Jeremiah chapter 36. We will, Lord willing, read the chapter this morning. Jeremiah 36. Are we all there? Everybody have it? Nod your heads, please. Yes, thank you. Such power. I tell you to nod your heads and you nod your heads. That's just wonderful. I love that. Yeah. All right. Let's try something else. Go on the dating outing. Yeah. No, not so much power on that one. No. All right. Jeremiah 36, please, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This was at or near the time of the first Babylonian invasion, okay, when Daniel was taken captive and so forth. All right, that's about this time, this year of Jehoiakim. This word, continue reading, this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. From this day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So God is commanding Jeremiah here not only to speak his prophecies, but to write them. Okay? That's Scripture. Okay? That's the writing of God's words. Okay? This is to include all of the prophetic sayings that he had said up to that point. It says, from this, from the day I spake unto you. Okay? So everything that God has said to Jeremiah up until this point is now to be written down. All right? And our word, by the way, that word roll in verse 2, take thee a roll, we get our word volume from that. So this must have been a lot of words. Well, we'll see that in a little while. It's actually 7 chapters of our Bible. 7 chapters of our Bible was in this roll, okay, this volume, this very thick volume, like books that we make you buy for class. Yes, thick volumes, and we want you to read them all. And when you're done with those, we send you to the library to read more. And this roll, okay, the volume. Verse 3, read it as I read it out loud. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Hey, this is the reason. God is not prophesying this so he can destroy his people. He wants his people to repent. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He said, it may be that the house of Judah will hear this, and they'll turn from their wicked ways. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. And to have it written down, it's much more easy, is it not, young people, for us to go to the Word of God to see what God says about various things. We can go to it often. We can go to it to remind ourselves. That's the purpose of the writing of Scripture. Right here. These verses that Jeremiah is going to write down, these chapters, this volume of God's Word is not designed to terrify his people, but to encourage his people to turn from their wickedness back to God. That was the purpose of it all. This is still 20 years before the final conquest of Jerusalem. There was plenty of time for repentance. Plenty of time. But in order to do this, they had to do two things, right? What did the verse say? That they had to hear. They had to hear. Why do you think preaching is king in this institution? Because we need to hear from God every day, multiple times a day. We need to hear, because it said in that verse, it may be that the house of Judah will hear. Will hear. We have to hear. And then that they would turn from their evil way. And God's promise is that if they'll do that, he'll forgive their iniquity. He'll forgive their sin. All right, look at verse 4. Baruch. Baruch is the scribe, Jeremiah's scribe. And he reads the, look what verse 4 says. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Okay. Baruch was Jeremiah's assistant. Okay. He was the secretary. And Baruch did the actual writing of what Jeremiah told him God was saying. Okay? There was a long relationship. We don't have the time to go back in the history and see the relationship between Jeremiah and his servant, Baruch. But there was a long relationship. And later on in life, Jeremiah even deeded some land to this young man. Verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah was confined. You know that Jeremiah was often imprisoned. He was often confined. At this point in his life, apparently, Jeremiah could not. He did not have freedom to just go where he wanted to go. He's shut up. Does that not sound somewhat familiar to the Apostle Paul, who wrote a number of books in our New Testament, our letters to churches, when he was in prison? Verse 6. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. Oh, I think that's important. We'll come back to that. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. So the prophet did not need to read the words himself for them to be effective, did he? No, these were God's words. Anyone, and this should be encouragement to you young men who feel called to preach, any of us can preach God's word. Because it is not the power that lies within you or within me. It is the power that lies within this book. Yes. Jeremiah said, I don't need to be the one to read these words. These are God's words. Baruch, you can read them. And they'll have the same power because they came from God in heaven. But interestingly enough, isn't it interesting that as Judah is not close to God during this time of history, they're still having fast days. They're still having all the trappings of religion. They're still doing all these feasts and the fasting days, and they're still doing all this, and yet their hearts are far from God. Can that not hit us where we live, folks? Our hearts can be far from God, yet we go through the motions of serving God. There's a lot in this chapter that we could unpack this morning, I think. How could they be fulfilling feast days? How could they be fulfilling this when their hearts are cold toward the things of God? And yet, Jeremiah said, go and read on this fasting day, read what God has told me to read. Verse 7, look at verse 7. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. Jeremiah said, God wants this. I want this. It may be that when you read this, the people will turn from their sins and they'll come back to God. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, apparently it had no response. Because look at verse 9. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord. A year has passed, folks. A year has passed. Apparently there was no response to the first reading of God's word. Now, notice also in verse 9, what does it say? That they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem. They proclaimed it. The people proclaimed the fast, not the king. That's interesting because we're going to see what the king's response was here in a little while. The people here proclaimed the fast. Look at verse 10. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in all the ears of the people. Now, this is we could talk about the history a little bit here. Gemariah was the son of Shaphan who was in Josiah's reign. We could go back into 2 Kings and look at some of these things. But Baruch brings the scroll to the princes of Judah at this time. Look at verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, and this was a godly man, okay, he'd been connected with Josiah, King Josiah, all right, he knew something about the power of God. He had seen some of the authority and the power of God during the revivals of Josiah's time. And now he goes down to the king's house. Look at verse 12. Continue reading with me. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even, and we'll not go through all these names, primarily because I'll be embarrassed if I can't pronounce them right. But we have all these names, all the princes of Judah, the leadership, okay, the political leadership. And verse 15, they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. And notice their response in verse 16. Now it came to pass when they'd heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all of these words. They knew that Jeremiah's words from God were going to cause trouble. And they told the men, you better hide. You'd better hide. Verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? This was their question, young people. And it's a question that I had many years ago. How do I know that this is God's word? The princes asked Baruch, how do we know that this is the word of God? Where did you get these words that you just read? And in verse 18 it says, Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. What is impressive about these men is they wanted to know from whence these words came. Did God preserve his words for us? That's a question. From whence did these words come? If we're going to stake our lives on them, well, verse 19, then the princess said unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Now they were as good as their word. They brought the scroll to the king. Verse 20, look at it. They went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. They basically hid the roll from the king, and they came and gave the king a summation of it. Okay, they feared a bad reception. They were right to fear that. Verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He said, okay, you've given me a summation of it. I want to see it for myself. Go get it. Wherever you put it, go get it and bring it to me. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood behind the king. And then we see the king's anger, don't we? Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. This would have been a part of the palace that he could keep warmer in the winter time, and so forth. And verse 23, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Folks, his first act against God's will was to cut it up. That was his first act. He cut it. He cut it up. The height of arrogance, the height of pomposity, the height of pride. I think in recent times of the State of the Union speech given by President Trump and Nancy Pelosi, the illegitimate Speaker of the House, tearing it as he went, and at the end of it, ripping the whole speech. What disrespect. What arrogance. The king did this to the Word of God. I do not equate Trump's speech with the Word of God. What the king did here was so much worse. But the first thing he did to the Word of God was to cut it. Ladies and gentlemen, are you aware of the cutting that is taking place with the Word of God these days? As people slice and dice it and tell us, oh, this passage is questionable. Oh, this passage was not in the original. Oh, this passage, yeah. You can't believe all those lists that we have in the Old Testament. People still cut up the Word of God. the practice of cutting God's word. Men decide what is keepable in the scripture. Men deciding what is true and what is only a fairy tale. Men sitting in judgment on the word of God. Now, while we say amen to the liberals and, they're horrible people, do we not do likewise sometimes? Because the word of God sometimes pricks us with our sin. And we don't like that. Now, we're going to ignore that part. We're going to put that on a shelf. And we're not going to, you know, parts of the Bible we don't care to read, perhaps, because it convicts us. Are we not somewhat like this king who thought it not odd to cut up the word of God because he didn't care for what was being said? This was the second time, by the way, this is the second time in Jeremiah's life that a portion of God's word had been read to a reigning king. Isn't this a whole lot different than how Josiah approached it when the word of God was found in the temple after it had been lost? Josiah's response is so different than Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim took the sections and he cut them up and he repeatedly put them into the fire, heating the room. This was deliberate, and this was a dramatic way to insult the prophet and to reject the prophet. Of course, he was insulting not just Jeremiah, he was insulting God of heaven. He was insulting and rejecting God himself. And Jehoiakim may not have even believed that these were God's words. Perhaps he only said, well, these are just the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and I have a bad relationship. Jeremiah and I butt heads all the time. These are just his words. If so, he didn't recognize the fact that these were the very words of God. I'm sure many of the liberals, when they reject portions of the scripture here, they don't believe that they are truly the words of God. They believe they're just men's words. Paul was a good man, a good moral man. Gave us a lot of good advice here, but the words didn't come from God. I'm sure many of the liberals believe that as well, as Jehoiakim. But we have to always understand, ladies and gentlemen, that even though we have Bibles that are nicely printed and nicely bound, and we have ink on paper, and some of us have them on our phones now, we have different kinds of media, but we have to understand that this is not any creation of man. These are the very words of God. No matter how we get them now, okay? I find it difficult to do it on my phone. I can't find references on my phone for some reason. I don't know how to use it, and please don't come to show me. I don't want to know. I know how to use this book. But those of you who do your phones well, you know how to do it, all right? But understand that even on the phone, this is not a creation of man. This is not just an app. These are the very words of God. And Jehoiakim didn't get that. He didn't understand that. The ink in the parchment could be burned, but the word of God went forward. Preservation. Preservation. Look at verse 24. We must hurry. Look at verse 24. Yet they were not afraid. Oh, that's a sad thing. That is a sad thing. The word of God is being cut up. It's being destroyed in the fire by the king. And yet, nobody seemed to be afraid about it. Neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Why would Jeremiah have noted this little detail? Because even though the God of heaven was being gravely insulted right now, nobody seemed to be real bothered by it. Young people, when we hear God's name taken in vain, are we much bothered by it? Do we shut off that particular program when it comes on the television if it contains those insults to our God? I wonder how much like these princes we might actually be. I wonder how much like these princes I actually am, because I don't respond properly sometimes when my God is being attacked. When Josiah heard the book read, what did he do? He rent his clothes. He sat in ashes. Not Jehoiakim. No. He's the king. Nevertheless, look at verse 25. Oh, this is a good verse. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession of the king that he would not burn the roll. So there were some voices that were raised. That's good. That's good. A few of them said, King, could you not do that? That may not be the brightest. Yeah. There were some voices raised in defense of the word of God. This is good. But verse 26, the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azriel, etc., etc., to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Seems like the princes were pretty wise to tell them to get lost for a little while. Now, here's God's response to the burning of his word. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, another volume, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein? Saying, several verses here talking about why the king was upset because of certain prophecies that were in there. Look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Well, the king didn't help himself, did he? God not only regave the first roll, but he added many words to it. I think I'd have left well enough alone. But he didn't. God's word was preserved, folks. This is what this passage is teaching us. It's teaching us the preservation of the word of God. God brought more words of judgment, not fewer, in the second roll. Okay? Now, we don't have any originals left of God's word. We know that. Okay? We have many, many copies of God's word. Okay, families of manuscripts. You'll learn all about that when you take a course in textual criticism here. You'll learn about this. We don't have the time to trace all of this up. But may I just say, as we bring this to a close this morning, King Jehoiakim cut up and burned the first manuscript. That was the first original. And so God had Jeremiah rewrite it, and he added to it. And so we have original number 2. Now, would you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 45, please? Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. We have here the contents of the message. It's chapters 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, and 51. This roll, this volume, was 7 chapters of our Bible. We have the message. Now, you say, was this from original number 1 or original number 2? Well, would you turn over to chapter 51? Chapter 51. And look, please, at verse 61. 61 of Jeremiah 51. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. Thus ends original number 2. It's at the bottom of the river. And God sent it there. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Chapters 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51. We have the text of this roll that was first of all burned in fire and second of all thrown in the river. How do we have it? How did we come by this? Preservation. God had obviously seen to it that a copy was made before it was thrown into the river. And we have a translation into our tongue of that copy right here. It occurs to me that every Bible that's ever been printed that has the book of Jeremiah in it has the message of that roll that God has preserved until this day. And it also appears to me that God is not terribly concerned about the originals. Once the message has gone forward, once the message has been copied accurately and transmitted, God is not terribly concerned about what happens to those originals. And yet there's a lot of scholarship today that are very concerned, not about the Word of God that we have on our laps in front of us, but about these originals that no one has ever seen. Seems like God didn't have much interest in preserving the originals, but He did have a lot of interest in preserving His words. And I don't have the time, I cannot take the time in this one message to trace how God's preservation has come down so that we have in our hands right now an accurate translation of the inerrant words of God. We say, what do I do with that? Well, we have in our hands, on your laps right now, you have a copy of the words of God. And by the way, may I say that this is without error? May I just tell you that? This is without error. God has never shown me one error in this book. Now, I've had a lot of men try to do that. I taught in a school for a number of years where I had a lot of men try to show me errors in this book. God never showed me one. And I dare say He'll never show you one either. This is preservation. The doctrine of preservation. God promised to preserve His Word. And He had the power to do it. So what do we do? Well, we read it. We memorize it. We obey it. We love it. We trust it. We believe it. We memorize it. We make it the central part of our lives as Christians. This is my Bible. May it truly be the central part of your life and mine. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we do indeed have a copy in our language, as so many languages have, although we heard preached earlier this week how many languages in the world still do not have even a portion of this book in their language. And what a shame that is. It would have been far better had you committed to angels the duty of getting the gospel to this world. They would have finished the task so long ago, and yet we're still at it because you've chosen to use men. Father, we pray that our attitudes toward this book will be one of respect, one of reverence, one of desire to know it better. And may God stamp with His own divine seal of approval this morning this preaching from His holy and infallible book. And the people of God said, Amen.